Continue this morning in our study of the book of Ecclesiastes, living life as a Christian in a fallen world. This morning we come to Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and so I invite you to turn there with me, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, and this morning we will be reading verses 1 through 15 and looking at them, their meaning, and how they apply to us today. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. Hear now the reading of the word of the Lord God Almighty. For everything there is a season, and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born, and a time to die, a time to plant, and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill, and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to break up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to cast away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silence and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the busyness that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been, and God seeks what has been driven away or what has been pursued. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. Let us go to him in prayer. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we ask that you would work together. Holy Spirit, opening our eyes and our minds and our hearts to receive what the Lord Jesus Christ has spoken and what he has breathed out in his infallible and inerrant word under the decree of the Father Almighty, that we may apply our hearts to wisdom and to know how to successfully navigate all that we face and will face in this fallen world as you keep us and preserve us until that blessed day. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. In my own personal journey and growth as a Christian, one of the hardest things for me to accept, and over which I wrestled with for quite a while, was the sovereignty of God over all things. I never heard sermons growing up about the absolute sovereignty of God. I never read theologians or authors who talked about the absolute sovereignty of God. And so when I was confronted with the sovereignty of God through a book by R.C. Sproul, as well as in Scripture, I did not want to accept it. It went against everything I had read, everything I had heard, everything I had been taught by my own parents or in youth group or in the church. It's a hard thing to let go of a wrong view of the freedom of man, because we naturally like our freedom. We like the illusion that we are free, the illusion that we are in control of our lives, that we are captains of our fate and masters of our destiny, that we are in control. And in our passage this morning, we are confronted with the sovereignty of God and his providence over every single aspect of our lives. And this section continues the thought from last week, where Solomon finally brings God into the picture. He's finally not only looking under the sun, but he brings an above the sun perspective. And today's passage breaks down into two sections. First, in verses 1 through 8 in this poem, we see the sovereign providence of God over all times. The sovereign providence of God over all times. And then in verses 9 through 15, the sovereign gift of God in all times. The sovereign gift of God. So sovereign providence of God, sovereign gift of God over all times and in all times. And so let us first look and consider verses 1 through 8. The sovereign providence of God over all times. If you think back to the very first sermon in this book, remember that Solomon taught about the endless cycles of nature and time and how dragging and draining that can be when considered under the sun. If you need a refresher, go back and read Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, or just listen to the sermon again. It's on our website. And from an under-the-sun perspective, when you have no God, when there is no God, when there is no hope, you look at nature and you just see it's dragging and it's draining. It just repeats itself over and over. Days come and days go. Seasons come and seasons go. But now, Solomon is going to reflect on time bringing God into the picture. And he begins with verse 1 that gives the general idea of this well-known poem that was popularized, I think, back in the 60s by a group, maybe they were called the Birds or something like that, who sang, turned this poem into a song. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. There's an appointed time. The idea of time and season here is that there's an appointed time and appointed season in our lives for everything that happens on this earth. And who has appointed these times and seasons? God has. Matthew Henry writes, "Every change concerning us, with the time and season of it, is unalterably fixed and determined by a supreme power. And we must take things as they come, for it is not in our power to change what is appointed for us." God, who is in heaven, according to Ecclesiastes 5, verse 2, sovereignly rules and orchestrates all things that happen under heaven, as Solomon puts it here. There is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. So God, who is above heaven and in heaven, ruling and reigning, has appointed everything that happens under heaven that is here in his creation. Nothing happens outside the will and the decree of God. The Westminster Shorter Catechism describes it like this, quote, "God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions." Not only does God preserve us and govern our actions, he also governs our times and our seasons in life. And he spells this out in verses 2 through 8. Here we have 14 lines that describe either opposites or the ends of the spectrum. And this is a Hebrew way of saying that not only does God appoint the beginning and appoint the end, but he also appoints everything in between. It's a really succinct way of saying God appoints everything. God appoints the beginning, God appoints the end. He appoints everything in between the beginning and the end. Look at verse 2. "A time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted." Not only does God appoint when we will be born, and we have no control over that, but he also appoints when we will die, and we also have no control over that. He appoints everything in between, those two extremes of life, the beginning of life and the end of life. He appoints everything in between them. The same thing with agriculture. He appoints when the fields need to be sown with seed, as well as the times when the fields need to be plucked up, when there needs to be a harvest. But he also appoints everything, times and seasons between those two extremes, the time for watering, the time for tilling, the time for fertilizing, and so forth. And so it is with every aspect of our lives, from existence and planting in verse 2, to laughing and crying in verse 4, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And so these 14 lines cover the entire range of every aspect of our human life, from our physical existence to our mental states, to our emotions, to our actions towards others, as well as our labor and our toil. Every second of every minute of every hour of every day of every month of every year is ordered by God, and He is sovereign over all the times and seasons of your life. There's a fitting time to weep and a fitting time to mourn. Verse 4, when somebody you love dies, when you lose a job, when you leave home to go to college, when your last child leaves your house, those are fitting times for weeping and mourning and grieving and being full of sorrow. There's also a fitting time to laugh and dance in life. When you get married, when your child gets married, when you get that job promotion, when you successfully get that college or graduate degree, when you play a game with your friends and family, when your team wins their contests. There is a fitting season to all the events of our lives. And it's a fitting time. There's an appropriate time and place for all of these things. We don't mourn at a wedding. If there's any crying, it's tears of joy, right? But we don't mourn at a wedding, and we don't dance at a funeral. That's not fitting. So God gives us occasions for appropriate, fitting actions and emotions. I'm not a farmer by any means, but it seems to me that in most cases, seed is planted in the spring and harvested in the fall. That is fitting, and those seasons have been appointed by God. It's not fitting to plant in the winter and to harvest in the summer. God has not set up the times and seasons to operate that way. And so this poem to time that Solomon writes down here under inspiration of the Holy Spirit talks about how God is ordering everything and has appointed everything to fit together in a proper way. There's a fitting time. There's an appointed time for every matter under heaven. And he spells that out in verses 2. Through 8. Now I want to explain just a few of these that can be difficult to make sense of. What does it mean in verse 3 for God to appoint a time to kill and a time to heal? There are appropriate times when one must kill. Times of war, look down at verse 8. A time for war, a time for peace. There's times when you might have to defend yourself and kill a person in self-defense. There were times appointed for killing an animal in order to eat meat or to offer that animal for an animal sacrifice in the Old Testament. There were certain times and seasons where you brought additional or regular sacrifices to the Lord. You had to kill in order to do that. Times to carry out the death sentence upon a criminal for certain crimes. But there's also a time to heal. The peace that comes after war. Look again at verse 8. A time for war and a time for peace. The healing that comes to those injured in war. Surgery and medicine to attack illnesses and infections and so forth. All of these have appropriate seasons determined by God. And when those things occur, as well as everything in between, those too have also been determined by God. Verse 5, a time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. What is that talking about? Most likely, the casting away of stones refers to throwing stones upon a field in order to make that field unusable to be planted. This especially happened in times of battle. 2 Kings chapter 3, verse 25 refers to the Israelites, doing this to the good land of the Moabites after defeating them in battle. They cast huge boulders on the field so that those fields could not be used to plant and to harvest and to gain food. Gathering stones would refer either to removing stones from a field so it could be planted, or gathering up stones to build a house or some other building. There are times, according to verse 7, when we need to be quiet, to keep silence, and there are times when we need to speak. If we witness a crime, we need to speak up. But sometimes it is better to hold our tongue and bite our lips in certain situations. Proverbs 26, verse 4 says this, "Answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself." In other words, be quiet. Don't answer the fool. Just hold your tongue. But then the very next verse, verse 5 says, "Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes." In other words, speak up. So wisdom is knowing when you need to speak up and when you need to be quiet, when to answer a fool and when not to answer a fool. And you can only determine that if you have wisdom and your wisdom is rightly attuned to God's revelation. There are times when we need to speak up, and there are times when we need to be silent. When somebody is grieving the loss of a loved one, it is better to just be there and be silent rather than to try to give some trite cliche. Time for words will come later. But at the very beginning of that grief, that time period where the wound is still fresh, just be there and be quiet. Sometimes you speak up in order to prevent your child from doing something dangerous, which could lead to their harm or their death. But there are other times when you don't speak up in order to let your child learn the lesson the hard way. All of these scenarios and situations Solomon is talking about are all appointed by the sovereign God, who is in control of all things down to the very last detail. And he places us in these situations so that we have the opportunity to exercise divine wisdom, the wisdom that comes from above the sun, not under the sun, to know how to appropriately act or respond in an appointed time or an appointed season. Now, this section points us to Christ, who created all things. Jesus Christ is Lord of years and potentate of time, as the hymn "Crown Him with Many Crowns" puts it. And so Scripture talks about the appointed times in the life of Jesus. When the fullness of time had come, according to Galatians 4:4, God sent his son, born of a woman. There was an appointed time for Jesus to be born, appointed by God. There was also an appointed time for Jesus to die. John's gospel talks about how Jesus' hour had not yet come. But then when he is betrayed, the gospel says his hour was at hand. Now is the appointed time. Romans 5:6 says, "At the right time, Christ died for the ungodly." He didn't die for the ungodly out of time, in an inappropriate or unfitting season. But it was at the right time, the right season. There was a time when Christ spoke. But then when Christ was before the high priest after his betrayal, he kept his mouth shut. He was silent. There was a time when Jesus was righteously angry and overturned the money tables in the temple. And there was a time when he had compassion on those who were suffering or mourning or who were hungry. Jesus came bringing times of salvation with his first coming so we can have peace with God. But at his second coming, Jesus will come bringing war, not peace, as judgment upon those who refuse to repent and believe. Jesus is building up his church so the gates of hell will not prevail. But in Revelation, we just saw and read last week, he threatens to remove the lampstand of a church if she does not repent. Jesus compares his disciples not fasting like John's disciples do with the bridegroom being present, so there should be rejoicing and celebrating. But he says there will come a time for the fasting when the bridegroom is taken away. Jesus, as the Lord of time, appointed the times and seasons for his own earthly ministry and for the way he reacted and responded to people in various situations. Let me speak briefly on applying this to our church. I know many of you are discouraged by where we are right now and how COVID has affected us the past 2 years. I know how things look and appear to us, and I know we don't understand. What we need to understand from this passage is that this time has been appointed by God. And to understand that this time in the life of our church is also in his hand. It has been appointed to us by him. He wants us to experience this time. But he also wants us to know what to do and how to respond at this time. So what are we going to do with it? I put that question to you. What are you going to do with this time in our church? How are we going to respond to this appointed time? Are we going to be so focused on the discouragement that it prevents us from our mission as a church? Or are we going to realize that though there is a time to mourn over those who are no longer worshiping with us, there's also a time for us to move forward and to attempt great things for God and expend ourselves in service to him, seeking the salvation of those around us, whether that ends up building this church up or not. The point is not to see people saved so that they come to our church. The point is to see people saved so that Christ will be glorified, not us. Our mission and our task is to expend ourselves in prayer, praying for the lost around us, whether that ends up building our church or not. To expend ourselves inviting unbelievers to church or into our homes to show hospitality and build relationships, to have opportunities to speak with them about Christ in both word and deed, whether that ends up building our church up or not. Don't let the discouragement of this sovereignly appointed time distract you and me from our God-given mission. Rather, let this sovereignly appointed time drive us further to the Lord and being faithful in our response to this present time. I don't know what God has planned for Trinity. There was a time for this church to be birthed. There will be a time for this church to die. Whether it's at Christ's return, whether it's 5 years from now, whether it's 50 years from now, I don't know. How are we going to respond at this time, at this appointed time in the life of Trinity Reformed Presbyterian Church? We can spin our wheels. We can be so focused on the discouragement that we experience and how our numbers are shrinking that we're frozen and paralyzed in place. Or we can be busy. We can get busy with the task that God has given to us. What's it going to be? What's it going to be? Not only is God sovereign over all times, but he also gives gifts to enjoy in time. And in verses 9 through 15, we have the sovereign gift of God in all times. The sovereign gift of God in all times. Solomon in verse 9 asks a question that he's already asked before about profit. That is the eternal above the sun benefit that provides ultimate meaning and happiness and satisfaction. But instead of asking that question from an under-the-sun perspective, he asked it with an above-the-sun perspective as he reflects upon this poem of time and that God is sovereign over everything. What profit has the worker from his toil? Let me consider it now. Now that I understand that God is in the picture and that God is ruling over everything. Verse 10, I have seen the busyness that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Is there any profit to man's activity here on earth in all these various times? Is there any profit to being born and to dying, to planting and to pluck up, to kill and to heal? Is there any profit to any of this that has been appointed by God? Because of sin, verse 10, Solomon says that God has given us busy work. Do you ever enjoy busy work in school? Well, life is like one big busy work. God has given us busyness to keep us occupied with all of our lives. I've seen the busyness, the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. Jobs, spouse, children, hobbies. God keeps us perpetually busy. Yet according to verse 11, this is not some dull, dreary, joyless, ugly busyness. Instead, there is a beauty to the order and appropriateness of this world under the sovereign providence of God. Though nothing in this world can provide ultimate meaning, ultimate happiness, or satisfaction, there's still beauty and joy in this world because God is still in control of this world and sovereign over this world. And we can see in his sovereignty and in his providence a reflection of the divine beauty and joy that shines through into this world. The beauty and joy of creation, the beauty and joy of an orderliness that there is to this world. God doesn't just give us times of bad, mourning, sorrow, war, hate, killing, etc. God also gives us times of good, giving birth, planting, laughing, dancing, building up, embracing love and peace. Even though God has afflicted our activities here on earth because of sin so that there's exhaustion and frustration and pain, God has also left some goodness and beauty for us to taste here on earth as well. Think about the delight that comes from seeing deer run out in an open field. The delight that comes from climbing or hiking up a mountain and looking at everything from that heightened vantage point. I mean, think about the beauty of the sunset. There's some incredible sunsets out here, y'all. Without all the city lights, you can clearly see the stars at night. And my kids, they're just like, wow. The awe and the wonder of the beauty and the joy and the orderliness of the creation and God's continually preserving it. God has appointed these as gifts to us as well as their timing. Another blessing is that he has put eternity into man's heart. Verse 11, all people want to have God's perspective so that they know the end from the beginning. We want to have the complete picture, do we not? But of course, we know that only God, who exists above the sun, has the complete picture. We don't know why Trinity is struggling right now or how it's all going to turn out. You know, some of you perhaps think to yourself sometimes, well, you know, if only I had known how it had turned out, I never would have done it to begin with. Have you ever thought something like that to yourself? I know you have. Come on, be honest. We don't know why we get stricken with cancer and how it's going to turn out. We want the complete picture of all the details of our lives and why things happen the way that they do and how things are going to turn out so we can know whether we should make that decision or not. Well, if I knew how my marriage to this person would turn out, that would help me decide whether to marry them or not. If I knew that my children would live a long life and be successful, that would help me decide whether to have children or not. And yet, these deep things of God belong to God alone and are known only to Him. He knows how they're going to turn out. And we do not. Look at verse 11. He has put eternity into man's heart, yet, so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. Therefore, when we make our decisions, we must do so, placing our trust in Him alone who knows what the outcome is going to be. Because He is the sovereign ruler. He is the one who is providential. Currently, we only see dimly as in a mirror, as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 13. And so since we cannot get all of the answers to our questions about the details of our lives or how they're going to play out in the future and how our decisions are going to affect things, Solomon concludes with what we should do in verses 12 through 13. We should be joyful. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, we saw this last week, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. We should be joyful and do good. James 1:2 says, "Count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds." Joy is one of the fruits of the Spirit. There's the joy of having peace with God through faith in Jesus. There's the joy of knowing that God is in complete control. There's the joy of reading God's word in our own language. There's the joy of marriage. There's the joy of having children. The joy of having your child hug you. The joy of having your child tell you that they love you. There are so many joys in life, and every single one of them is a gift from the sovereign God who determines what, when, where, and how to give them to us. Solomon also tells us to do good as long as we live. This is moral uprightness. This is obedience to God, which Solomon would have understood as a reference to the Ten Commandments, God's moral law. There is something beautiful and joyful about following after what pleases God. Let me say that to you again. There is something beautiful and joyful about following after what pleases God. Listen to David in Psalm 16. "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." Obedience to God is not legalistic. It's not a drudgery or a dull thing. It's not something we have to do. That's what the world and our own sinful flesh want us to think. That's how an under-the-sun perspective views the things of God. But an above-the-sun perspective views the things of God with joy and with beauty. And it's the beauty of God Himself. And I want to pursue God because He is all beautiful. And He is all joyful. And it is His gift to me to be joyful and to do good as long as I live and to take pleasure in eating and drinking and in all of my work. Solomon describes these five things as gifts from God. And they too have their appointed time and place. There's an appointed time for that fancy steak dinner. And I imagine many of you are going to be doing that sometime tomorrow for Valentine's Day. There's also an appointed time when you can simply go and enjoy God's chicken at Chick-fil-A. Sometimes that appointed time is because you've been so busy throughout the day you haven't had time to cook. That's an appointed time to go out to eat, right? Be joyful and eat as a gift from God. Be joyful and drink as a gift from God. Be joyful in your job as a gift from God. Do you know the law of God and have God's law written on your heart? Pursue obedience with joy as a gift from God. Finally, in verses 14 through 15, I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that, purpose statement, people fear before him. In light of our creaturely limitations and that God is sovereign over time as well as sovereign over our gifts in this life, we can take consolation because God's work is complete and eternal. There is nothing lacking from God's sovereign decree. There is no piece missing to the jigsaw puzzle that is slowly being put together and revealed to us as time marches on. And recognizing this is to lead us, verse 14, to fear God. Our limitations in life, our blessings in life, our seasons and times in life, all under the sovereign control of God, are to lead us to believe upon the Lord, which is the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of that above the sun perspective that helps us navigate through both the good and the bad, to enjoy when the good happens, and to mourn and grieve when the bad happens. Listen to how Dr. Benjamin Shaw, who teaches down at Greenville Theological Seminary, he sums it up this way, quote, "There is a God. He accomplishes all his purposes perfectly and completely. We cannot comprehend those purposes, though God has given us a sense of eternity. We cannot overthrow nor improve upon his purposes. That should give us pause for thought. We deal with a being who is able to do all that he purposes and who cannot be thwarted in accomplishing them. Such a being must be feared by puny and frail man." End quote. In other words, though many Christians today do not like the sovereignty of God and continue to believe that man's free will has some power over God, one of the practical ramifications of holding to the absolute sovereign providence of God in all things is that it should lead us to worship him and to have him as our God alone. In other words, the sovereignty of God should drive us to the first commandment. Nothing can thwart God. Nothing is opposed to him. He accomplishes all that he does. I'm going to have this God as my God. Not some idol of wood or some idol of stone or gold or some idol of my imagination. So let me ask, how does this passage affect the details of our daily lives? First, make good use of whatever time you have. Make good use of whatever time you have. You do not know how much the Lord has gifted you to be on this earth. It could be a little, it could be a lot. But however much it is, should be used for the glory of God and his kingdom. And we need wisdom to know the appropriate times to begin things or to end things or how to deal with things when we're in the middle of it all. There's the need for wisdom to know when to enjoy the things of this life that God has blessed us with. That boat, that RV, that mountain home, that nice house, that nice car. But there's also a need for wisdom to know when it's time to share them or to give them away with others who are in need. So we're constantly posed with this question. What time is it? How can I make best use of this time? Is it time for you to stop doing something because it's coming to an end? Is it time for you to start doing something because now you have the opportunity that you didn't have before? Is it time to stop telling somebody about Jesus because they constantly reject it and you don't need to cast your pearls before swine, but rather you should shake the dust off your feet? Or is it time to start telling somebody about Jesus whom you've previously been afraid to talk to? Is it time for you to be more active and involved in the church, in the work of the church? Or is your active time in the church coming to an end? At the end of the day, time itself will be overthrown when Christ comes back. We will have to give an account for how we used our time here on earth that was God's gift to us. Did you spend it shopping or mowing the yard or going to the football game when you should have been in corporate worship? Did you tell yourself you were too busy to pray? You will have to give an account of that to God. You will also have to give an account to God. You know, I really didn't feel like going and talking and having that hard conversation with that person, but I couldn't let it go. You know, I really didn't feel like praying for my enemy, but I knew that I should, and so I asked the Lord to help me. We will have to answer to God for the way we act on these questions and the use of our time. So make good use of the time that's given to you. Use it wisely. Recognize the times and the seasons that God has appointed in your life. Second, and last one, let all circumstances take you back to the triune God. Let all circumstances take you back to the triune God. Let the good drive you to God in giving thanks for simple enjoyments and blessings. Let the difficult and bad drive you to God in humble submission and dependence upon Him. Let the opportunities be welcomed as opportunities from God. Let the times of closing things down be welcomed as a gift from God, as much as welcoming the times of opportunity and new beginnings, which are also gifts from God. Romans 8:28, you know what it says. We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Whatever seasons and times you find yourself in presently, use it rightly to take you back to God with the appropriate response. Do you need to come to God in mourning because something is weighing heavily upon you? Or do you need to come to God with thanksgiving because you're having it good right now? Retirement is a gift from God. Give thanks to Him always. Struggling with cancer is a gift from God. Cast your cares upon Him always. Conflict with unbelieving family members is a gift from God. Pray for their salvation continually. Raising children has both its challenges as well as its blessings. Give thanks to God, for children are a heritage from the Lord. Marriage has both its challenges as well as its blessings. In all ways, give thanks to God and pray for your spouse, knowing that marriage is a reflection of Christ's relationship to His church. And I could go on and on with other examples. Let all circumstances take you back to the triune God and use your time wisely to the glory of God. And so in all of these things, let us disabuse ourselves of the notion that we are captains of our own fate and masters of our own destiny. God is sovereign and we are not. Let us enjoy what He gives us, submit to His sovereign providence in every circumstance, and in all things do good out of the fear of the Lord. Amen and amen. Let us pray.